What does the word extravagant mean to you? Do you think of it as a positive word?
Yes.
Extravagant. It's not always said in a positive meaning, with a positive meaning. In his letter to the Philippians, which Kathy read for us this morning, Paul speaks of extravagance. Oh, he doesn't call it extravagance, but his descriptions are in the superlatives. He was very Jewish, the best, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as he put it. His background and upbringing were impeccable, and he describes extravagantly giving up all of that advantage to be subservient to Christ. He wrote them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. He describes his extreme letting go of his past in order to pursue Christ with his whole being. Paul talks in superlatives. In our gospel reading this morning, we have the story of a woman's extravagantly pouring out almost a quarter of a pound of very expensive perfume made of pure lard. That's a quarter of a pound is the American equivalent of the Roman pound, which they speak of in the reading. Our scripture readings for the fifth Sunday in Lent, the last Sunday before Palm Sunday, are about extravagance. We don't normally think of the scriptures extolling extravagance, so let's take a deeper look. The story about the woman anointing Jesus with oil appears in all four Gospels, but the setting varies, the time varies, the identification of the woman anointing him with oil varies. But each gospel writer tells of a woman pouring expensive oil or nard on Jesus, and someone getting annoyed. And in each, Jesus defends the action of the woman and affirms her extravagance with joy. He affirms her extravagant gift giving. A couple of weeks ago, Russ talked about the parable of the prodigal son. What he didn't mention that came up in my research for this sermon is that the word prodigal means extravagant. So Mary was a prodigal in her anointing Jesus with this costly perfume. According to John, this happened at the home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and Mary and Martha invited Jesus to dinner. Martha served. Lazarus was among those at the table. And Mary, well, Mary poured out a whole pound, in Roman terms, of expensive nard, a perfumed oil, anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. A little of that perfume goes a long way. Have you ever been near someone who had a lot of perfume on? Yeah. Well, just think of what 12 ounces of a very smelly perfume would be like, poured all over someone's feet. And of course, it wouldn't just go on his feet. The smell would fill the whole room, and not just be detectable inside the room, but when people went out from there, they would carry the smell with them wherever they went. This was a type of oil Have you ever spilled oil? Kitchen oil or any other kind of oil? It goes a long way. I remember when we lived in California, this was not oil, but the grease from a beef roast. We had a dog who had puppies, and they were born in time for them to be Christmas presents. So many of the people who bought them had us keep the puppies until Christmas Eve, the day before Christmas, which happened to be on a Tuesday that year. So Sunday, Russ and I prepared a beef roast, and I put the pan that the roast had been in down on the floor, and the puppies loved it. Puppies aren't neat. They didn't just lick with their tongues. They walked in that grease, and it was all over our kitchen floor. I thought we would have grease on that floor forever. Maybe they still do. I don't know. We moved from there. Well, in this story, John says that Mary poured out a cup and a half of very perfumey oil over Jesus' feet. Mark and Matthew report that some unknown sinner poured this woman all over his head. But in every version of the story, all that nard is poured out, not a drop left. It was poured out there in the midst of a dinner party. You have that scene in your head. You've come to dinner. Nice dinner. Somebody pours out very, very smelly perfume, 12 ounces of it, all over Jesus' feet. Think of it. What would be going through your mind? There's such a range of possible thoughts. Shock. Shock at Mary's behavior. Curiosity and confusion. Why would she do this with such expensive perfume? People at that time went barefooted or had only sandals on their feet, and that area is very gravelly and sandy, and so it was customary for a host to wash people's feet when they came into a house. But usually the host had a servant of the household wash the people's feet, not the host himself and never the hostess. In some cases, a very generous host might also provide perfume or oil for the feet, but not expensive perfume, not all of it, not on one person. Because of the connotations of the washing of feet being a lowly job, a servant's job, usually some servant in the household would do the washing. When someone else performed that function, it showed they were devoted enough to act as that person's servant or slave. Here in John's Gospel, the implication is that Mary is utterly devoted to Jesus following the raising of her brother Lazarus. This impression is strengthened by her wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, since well-kept hair contributed to the impression of a person's dignity. Unkempt hair was somehow degrading. By using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, Mary heightened the sense of self-effacement already reflected in her willingness to serve him as a slave. So the anointing itself would not have been so unusual in that society as it would be in ours. But all the indications are that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were not wealthy folks. The meal was served by Martha rather than a servant. All of the Gospels are clear that this was no normal anointing of road-weary, dirty feet. And this was costly oil or nard, poured out in extravagant love. The gathering itself was no doubt accompanied by a great deal of tension. John reports that even before the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the religious authorities were seeking to stone Jesus. And the disciples had tried to persuade Jesus not to return to Judea to attend to Lazarus. But the situation got even worse after the raising of Lazarus. Many more had come to believe in Jesus, and some who had witnessed the act had reported the experience to some Pharisees. The council, including the high priest and the Pharisees, had met and determined to have Jesus killed. They had put the word out on the street that anyone who knew the whereabouts of Jesus should contact them. They figured that he would probably come to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and that they could grab him then. All those gathered in the room would have known all about this. They would all know that it was dangerous for Jesus to be anywhere in the vicinity, and that surely his presence in Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem would be discovered by those who wanted to arrest Jesus. I suspect that everyone in that room was a little worried about what they all smelled like. Folks who wouldn't have been in that room when all that costly nard was poured out would know that something had happened there. They would know by the smell of those people gathered there. They would know that these were Jesus' disciples and that they had been with Jesus, who the authorities wanted to arrest and kill. So it seems likely that there would have been a lot of reactions, but the reactions that are recorded is concern over the cost of that pricely nard, that perfumey oil. Well, John focuses on the reaction of Judas. Matthew and Luke indicated that the disciples fussed over this seemingly wasteful use of the overly costly nard. And no wonder. The cost was about the equivalent of a year's wages for a laborer. Imagine pouring out, wasting a year's worth of wages on oil on someone's feet. The cost, their reaction to the cost might be similar to or equivalent to our reaction when we hear what the CEO of some enormous company is paid. A gasp. And that money was just poured out. In their minds, it was wasted. Mary, who all we know of her indicates that she was by no imagine a wealthy person, poured it all out, holding back none of it for another occasion. It's hard to comprehend. The way John tells the story, it appears that Mary is symbolically anointing Jesus before his death as one prepares the dead for burial. And as John places the event before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what is to become as known as Palm Sunday, which we'll celebrate next week, Mary's anointing of Jesus even takes on the connotation of anointing a king. In the midst of all the tension surrounding the gathering, Mary alone is credited for celebrating Jesus' presence, celebrating his time with them in Bethany before his upcoming death. Before, perhaps she pours out this costly perfume in gratitude for Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. But beyond this, it almost seems as though she understands the course of action which Jesus has chosen, and she approves or even participates in the chain of events. The next day, Jesus will go out from there, entering Jerusalem with great fanfare, in a very public way, not sneaking around the temple in disguise. He will pour out his life in a costly and extravagant demonstration of the way we are all to live our lives in seeking God's will. He will pour out his life as a demonstration of his irresistible intention, desire, and design to save God's people, creating new paradigms for worshiping God and for doing God's work in the world. And it seems as though Mary knows this, recognizes it beforehand, and does what she can to minister to him. When Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you," anyone present at that gathering would know of the rest of the quotation from Deuteronomy, which is, "Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." The quotation is, "The poor you will always have with you, therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land." Those gathered with Jesus would know that quote, and they would fill it in their heads, just as we would complete the sentence, "A stitch in time." Those present would not have heard Jesus' words as an indication to ignore the plight of the poor. They would have heard Jesus' affirmation of Mary's act and Jesus' response to Judas and any others who would disapprovingly give oneself in spontaneous acts of extravagant love. Mary's anointing of Jesus is an awesome expression of appreciation for Jesus' ministry, of gratitude for his friendship, and wonder at the shortness of his time on earth. It teaches us the blessings to be found in living in the moment, for we never know how many moments we will have to enjoy the presence of a loved one in our life. Picture yourself gathered there in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, with the smell, the tension, the curiosity mixed with anger. As we sit in this gathering around Jesus, we are aware of our various postures on discipleship, and some might say our various postures toward life itself. Some exhibit a wariness of involvement, a reluctance to take risks for fear of negative reactions and possible dangers. Others will exhibit an inclination to sit back and watch other people's actions, criticizing when their actions seem unreasonable to us. Some display a tendency to take care of practical matters, getting the things done that need to get done. Some will be joining in the social interaction, but not getting involved in the issues or any real involvement with people. And others, I fear this group is rare. Others may be observed engaging in extravagant acts of devotion, spontaneously pouring out love, not counting the cost. We may find each of those tendencies within ourselves, having acted out each at different times. We will certainly find them as we gather around the table with disciples of all times and places. Jesus' reaction to Judas and others who would criticize Mary's costly display of love is not condemnation of them, but an admonition, an encouragement towards self-giving acts of love, an encouragement that we express our love to those whom we love while we still have them with us. Of course, we need to be responsible stewards of the resources placed in our care and to responsibly share that which is ours with others who are less fortunate. But as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." A part of our responsible stewardship of life and its resources is to celebrate with those whom we love, to cherish them while they are with us, and to let go of ourselves in extravagant displays of affection. Amen.